I never could pick and I never could sing. God doesn't give us all the same gifts. He just gave me a big mouth. And then when he saved me, why, started using it for the Lord. Amen. Amen. Father, I ask for the gift of teaching tonight, Holy One. Open our hearts to receive your word now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Good to see everybody here tonight. Looks like a pretty good number here for Wednesday night. Amen. I always rejoice when I come in on Wednesday night. I'm glad I didn't run everybody off when I preached to them Sunday. Amen. All right. If you turn to Galatians 3 with me tonight, please. Galatians 3. Galatians chapter number 3, verse 1. Now, these are letters written to churches. These are churches. These were churches, living, breathing churches 2,000 years ago. This was not a general letter like you might take, for example, the book of James, 12 tribes scattered abroad. But the book of Galatians is directed toward a church. And that church had some problems. And this is why he addresses these problems. And by addressing them, he, in the process, is able to teach us a great deal about some of the issues that are very important. In the book of Galatians 3, verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, in other words, cast a spell over you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you, received you the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith. Now, that's very important. Because the contention throughout the book of Galatians is between works and faith. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Look at verse 8 carefully. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Now hold your place right there for a moment and go to the book of Hebrews with me. The book of Hebrews, chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11. All right, now look carefully at what the apostle as he writes this. Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse number 3. Through faith, well, let's go to verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. That includes Abraham. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Do you believe that God Almighty created the heaven and the earth? You believe that He brought into existence everything that exists. When He brought it into existence, what state was it in? Well, I mean, I'm saying it's a leading question. When He brought it into existence, was it in baby form or was it in mature form? Certainly it was. And it being brought into existence in mature form, in plainer words, the rocks could have, if you had done some sort of an analysis on the rocks, they could have appeared to be millions of years old. See? Exactly. That's the point. He's the Creator. So we understand by faith that God created. How do we understand that? Well, there wasn't anybody there. There's no eyewitnesses except angels. So we understand that. Now, a lot of times we pass off faith because we believe some things. And faith is one of the most difficult things to really get a hold of. The definition. The Bible gave you a definition, but I want to give you not just a definition of faith tonight, but I'm going to give you the personification of faith tonight. That's Abraham. He is the very man set in the Bible as the epitome of faith. He's the man. It's Abraham. And he just told you in Galatians 3, he said, if you're a believer, you're a believer like Abraham was a believer. And he said, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, because you can't touch him. He must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So to know God is a constant process, and it's a lifelong mission to know more about him. God has a way of testing your faith and trying you and putting you to the test. And he has a reason for that. One of the reasons that he puts you to the faith to the test is that by testing your faith, you understand that your faith is true and pure. Because the Bible says the trying of your faith is much more precious than of gold that perisheth. We know that. Nobody can fool us about that. We know if our faith is being tried, if it's being tested, okay? And we will be tried. You will be tested. For your benefit, it is the trying of your faith is much more precious than of gold that perishes. You come out of it understanding, I really do have faith. But faith has another purpose. And that is that by the trying of your faith, God Almighty not only allows you to acknowledge that you truly do believe and you are a real believer because you have been tried, not up here. This will never get you through. A head full of knowledge won't do the job. It's got to be rooted in the heart, which means, therefore, it's part of your life. It's part of what makes you tick. Therefore, the faith is manifested toward God. Now, once faith is manifested toward God, he acknowledges it. The Bible said it's impossible to please him without faith. But if faith is manifested toward God, you're pleasing him. You'll never please him with works. You can't do it. And here in Galatians, they were trying to please him with works. Can't do it. It's impossible. But with faith, you may be lying flat on your back in a bed and can't even get out of the house, but you're pleasing God if your faith is directed toward him. But then there's another element involved in faith, and this is what's so very important. This is something that you learn in time. It doesn't come overnight. And that is, once the faith has been manifested, you know it's real. You know you truly trust him. He will in turn trust you. And he doesn't trust just everyone. Make no mistake about that. Now, when God trusts you, he will entrust to you. To entrust to someone means that you have given them something precious. And you're trusting them either to minister it or to carry it or to do something with it. He has entrusted something to you. This is why the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, when he said, I would be accursed for my brethren, the kinsmen after the flesh, Israelites, he said, I'd go to hell for them. That's what he said, to put it in modern talk. I wish that I could be, though, he said. He said, I can't, but I would. That was in the 9th chapter of Romans when he poured his heart out to God for the Jew, for Israel, for the Israelites. In the 11th chapter of Romans, God entrusted to him their future. And the truth of the matter is, there is no place in the New Testament that is clearer and more definitive about the future of Israel than the 11th chapter of Romans. Not even the book of Revelation. The 11th chapter of the book of Romans is the Apostle Paul receiving a revelation from the Almighty, because he has entrusted him, the Almighty in turn entrust to him. The Galatians chapter number 3 is dealing with that. It's dealing with the element of your life and your Christian life, your Christian faith, that has nothing to do with something that can be written down on a piece of paper. It really has nothing to do with the way you interact with other people. It has to do with what makes you tick. What makes you tick? What makes you tick? Tick, tick, tick. It's the source of your life. This is why the Apostle Paul says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In plain words, his life, source of his life, was the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ could be ministered to the Apostle Paul in a lot of ways, but any way he received him, whether by preaching or by prayer or by reading or by ministry, that was his life. That's what he lived for. Therefore, faith is the very, it is entwined with you. It is part of who you are. It's what makes us what we are. The Apostle Peter said to the church, the early New Testament church, he said, "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trials that's about to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you." And he was talking to people who were being taken into Nero's court and literally offered up as martyrs for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to be a hard thing for this generation and the one that preceded us, my generation and the generation today, when we come to the judgment seat of Christ and find out how carnal that the church has become with even true believers. The church was born with people who died at the stake for the Lord Jesus Christ, who did not hesitate to give their life's blood. We do not choose to do that. We do that because he chooses to do that. It's because we want to be obedient to him. And the obedience to him cannot be measured in any other way except by faith. If it's not by faith, it's presumption. You don't walk out and say, "Well, I just believe this is going to enhance the kingdom of God, and this will get the job done, and I believe I'll just do this for the Lord." You're presuming. What you're doing may be a good work, but it may not be what God wants you to do, where he wants you to do it, and when he wants you to do it. The apostle said, "Pray that an effectual door should be opened for me." So in Galatians chapter number 3, we come down to the issue of justification and righteousness. And it's all wrapped around faith. Abraham was a man who was born in darkness, grew up in paganism. He had no church, he had no Bible, he had no priesthood, he had no instruction, he had nothing. And God came to him and spoke to him and said, "Get thee up from thy kindred and from thy house and go into a land that I will show thee." Therefore, Abraham obeyed the voice of God speaking in his soul. In 1973, God came into my darkness, into my paganism, into my lost world, and said, "Get thee up, rise up, and come and fall on your face before the Lord Jesus Christ, and call on his name, and he'll save your soul." So he called me out of darkness like he called Abraham out of darkness. And when Abraham left, he had no idea of what was in front of him. He walked into a brand new world that was prepared just for him. You see, Abraham is like the Lord Jesus Christ in the sense that Abraham is a pioneer. He goes before, and all of us are following him. His example of faith cannot be followed. It can't be improved upon. When he took his only son Isaac to the top of Moriah and was willing to shove a knife into his heart, God said, and he stayed as he caught his hand and said, "I know now that thou lovest me. I know you do." Well, he tested him as far as anybody could be tested, because he tested Abraham in the thing that he loved. And until you touch the apple of someone's eye, until you touch that they love, until you touch someone that is near and precious and dear to them, you'll never touch their heart. That's when he touches your heart. And when he touches your heart, that's when he finds out what's in your heart. Because from the heart is the source and foundation of your faith. This town is full of people whose faith is all up here. They've been to theology 101. They've been to eschatology 101. They've been to soteriology. They've been all theologies. They've been through Bible college. They've been through the school. They've been on the street. They've done this. They've done that. But they've never been tried in the thing that they love. Touch them. Now, Satan got it all mixed up. Because Satan can only observe, and the only one that he can truly observe is the unsaved man. And Satan said, "Skin for skin, all that a man hath will he give for his skin or for his flesh." That'll work 99% of the time. But there is that 1% that are not of this world. They're born again. That's right. They're born again. And Satan is completely confused when it comes to that because he can't understand that. He's never been born again. He's never known the Lord Jesus like you know him. He doesn't understand it. He can't deal with that. So all he can do with you is to deal with you on that level of the flesh and of the carnality and the life that is present, evil life. Now listen to this. This is so important. So important. When the old man part of you, and how many of you tonight have an old man part? Everybody raise your hand. You do. When that old man part of you starts getting religious, look out. Then you will start doing, through the power and strength of the flesh, what could only be done in the spirit. And you can't do it. Your attempt will fail. Because the Apostle Paul told the church at Galatia, he said, you're trying to do in the flesh what begun in the spirit, and you cannot do it in the flesh. The flesh is incapable. But it can mimic. It can mock. It can put on a show of righteousness. It can appear to be holy. Time and again in the New Testament, the apostle rebukes them for this approach, this outward appearance, this appearance like it's spiritual and like it's holy. But the truth is, if you're born again, you remember what I told you Sunday? If you're truly born again, the Spirit witnesses with the Spirit. Spirit and Spirit. That's what draws us together. That's what we're about. That's the unifying power. That's what this place is about. It's about the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost is not about the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is about the Lord Jesus Christ. See? We've got some Pentecostal brethren. They're good people. They love the Lord. But they get messed up on that. With them, the Holy Ghost is about the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is not about the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is about the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you come together, it's about the Lord Jesus. Now, will you say, well, I know him. Yeah, you know his name. You know he's your Savior. Is he your Lord? Is he your righteousness? Is he truly holiness to you? Do you understand what it means for him to be the captain of your salvation? Do you realize who he is as the God-man? Do you realize the life that he's given you is the life that he had when he arose from the dead? And you've only begun to live that life? Do you realize that that life has only really for 2,000 years been living, and that life will live forever? And that life, as any life, will seek its place, its own. It will seek out eternity into the future. That's your life. It's the life of the born-again believer. Now, you go into to the average religious building and start talking like that, they don't have a clue what you're talking about. When you start talking about the Lord Jesus Christ being God Almighty in the flesh, they look at you like you're funny. Because their Bibles have taken that out. Without controversy, great's the mystery of godliness. He who is manifest in the flesh. Did I mess that up? That's what the New Bible say. What does your Bible say? God was manifest in the flesh. Is there a difference? There's a big difference. There's only one God. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. No man knows the Father but the Son. No man knows the Son but the Father. So that life is living in you right now. That life started 2,000 years ago when the God-man was incarnate in the virgin's womb. That's a remarkable life. That life is living in you right now, and that life is the life that unites the church of God together. And it does it with the power of the Holy Spirit of God. You say, well, preacher, how do you understand? You don't have to understand it. Believe it. The Bible says that this is the habitation of God through the Spirit. How many believe that? Do you really believe he said, if two or three are gathered in my name, I'm in the midst thereof? Well, then maybe we ought to start saying, Lord, help my unbelief. Let the scales fall from my eyes. You remember somebody in the New Testament when they got saved? Scales were on their eyes. Who was that? That's right. Where did he go to get the scales off? That's right. In what town? It's still there. Town's still there. The street's still there. It's in Syria. What's the name of the town? Damascus. And who did he go see? This is Bible Quiz 101. He went to see Ananias, right? And when Ananias baptized him, what happened? Scales fell from his eyes. Then he turned around and said, I am a pattern for them that should hereafter believe on him. That's what he said. He said, I'm a pattern for them that should hereafter believe. Isn't that an amazing thing? Do you believe? Do you believe the Bible? This is it. I mean, this is the beginning. If you don't believe this, you don't believe anything else. If you don't believe the Bible, I don't care what you believe about God. All right, I believe the Bible. Okay, I believe the Bible is without error. I do. I believe from cover to cover that book is God's preserved word. And I'm not the judge of the book. The book is the judge of me. All right. Then it behooves me to take His word and read it and ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate it, give light to it, and burn it in my soul. That's my place. And God's place is to take the word where He promised the Holy Spirit would guide us into all truth. And let the Holy Ghost guide you into that truth. And one of the truths of all truth is faith. So He'll guide you into faith. Faith. Now, here's what you usually see when you talk about faith. You see a manifestation by someone who claims to be a great man or woman of faith. And they'll start casting devils out, and they'll start healing the sick, and they'll start doing all kinds of things. Like faith resides in them, or the power resides in them. The power never resides in us. The power comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. All right? You walk in the Spirit. But how can you walk in the Spirit without faith? This is what Paul's talking about in Galatians 3. You started in spirit, now you're trying to justify yourself in the flesh. What happens to you is the old man gets religious. And the old man learns all that new talk. He learns all those Christian cliches. He learns when to smile, how to look pretty on Sunday, how to talk the talk, and the old man can do a good job of it. And if you're not walking in the Spirit, you're living in the old man. And when you start living in the old man, you start asking yourself the question, why isn't anything happening? Why didn't God answer my prayers? Why is there no power in my life? Why is there no power manifested? It's because you're walking in the old man, but the old man's become religious. And it's hard to distinguish between the two till you get back on your knees and get filled with the Holy Ghost. That's why the filling of the Holy Spirit is so important. It's not an option. It's an absolute necessity. And it's not necessarily what you call a privilege. If you say something is a privilege, you say it's only for a certain few, the privileged few. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is the heritage of every born-again believer. And maybe God filled you up about a year ago, and now you need filling again. Or maybe He filled you up 2 or 3 months ago, and you need filling again. And maybe you're just a rough old scoundrel and you need to be filled about once a week. Maybe you have a real battle with it and you might have to get filled up every day. Anybody like that around? Well, I didn't mean for you to raise your hand. But I mean, that's the truth, right? Lord, fill me. Amen. We are so dependent on the Holy Ghost. You can't see Him, you can't touch Him, you can't smell Him, you can't hear Him, you can't, in any of the five senses of the flesh, you have no contact with the Spirit of God. But if you're a born again believer, you have a direct access. Now when you pray, believe. When you pray, believe. Believe. Not with a head. See, this, remember, assent. This is assent to facts, okay? I assent. I agree with certain facts. Okay, good. I'm glad you do. That's all well and good. But when it talks about believing, it's talking about something that originates from down in here and reaches out and takes hold and says, I ain't turning loose. And when the individual gets down on his face and says, God, fill me with the Holy Ghost, and you won't accept anything less. And you are going to receive the Holy Ghost in power, and you're going to believe from the depths of your soul. And if you don't have enough faith, you don't believe, ask God to give you more. To receive the power of the Holy Spirit. By receiving the power of the Holy Spirit, you've received all that God can do. and he does it by the Spirit. Now, folks, you can quench the Holy Spirit. You can grieve the Spirit, and a week from now, your power's gone. And, I mean, you're like a limp rag, like a leaf in the wind. Get back down there. Call on him again. Ask him to fill you. Be not drunk with wine, where is an excess. But be what? Now, you notice how I brought all of that and said all that and brought you right back to the filling of the Holy Spirit? That's so important. So important. So very important. Father, I pray in Jesus' name tonight, Lord, that you gave us Abraham, Lord. You gave us a great example. God, what an example he is. My Heavenly Father, if there's just a little bit in me, like Abraham, I rejoice in that tonight. God, we pray. Now, Father, I pray for my brothers and for my sisters. I pray for those tonight, Lord, who struggle, really struggle. They struggle and struggle. And they're despairing because they find no hope. They feel like there's no out. There's no help. They've prayed. But our Heavenly Father, maybe they need to do more than pray. Maybe, Heavenly Father, they need to reach up from the depths of their soul and take hold of you and say, I will not turn you loose, as Jacob did at Peniel, until you bless me. God, we pray. Let that be so tonight. Help those, Lord, who are hungry, for those who need help, for those who hurt, for those who are sick, Father, for those who need deliverance. God, that doesn't come from me. It doesn't come from a man. Holy One, that's your work. That's your world. That's what you do, not us. In Jesus' name we pray. And for Jesus' sake we ask it. Just keep your head bowed for a minute. Anybody raise your hand tonight and say, Preacher, why don't you pray for me? Because that spoke to me tonight. That spoke to me. That spoke to me. God bless you, folks. Spoke to me, too. It's the truth. It speaks to all of us. It speaks because it's the truth. It's the truth. You can't argue with the truth. It's the truth. And so from day to day, from faith to faith, we cry out to God. Cry out to Him tonight. Ask Him to get deep in your heart where you can reach up from the soul and take hold of Him. That's where you get a hold of God. You get a hold of Him by reaching up and saying, Lord God, it's dark where I am, and I'm lost where I am, and I'm hopeless where I am, and I'm not leaving until I take hold of you. He'll honor that. That's what moves Him. He'll honor it. Anybody raise your hand and say, won't you pray for me tonight? Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for every hand that went up in this house, Lord. Father, I can't change their situation one bit. I can't do one thing tonight, Heavenly Father, to even lift so much as a straw from their head, from their burden, but you can. And I pray in Jesus' name for the freedom of the Holy Spirit tonight to move in their lives, to move in their hearts, to move in their souls. God, glorify thyself tonight, Holy One. We ask it in Jesus' name. Bless these folk, Lord. Help them, God, through this life, and help them to understand, Heavenly Father, that you haven't failed them, that you won't fail them, that you're going to be there, that you are there. And our Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Amen.